verse 33. And so we're going through Matthew, and sometimes the divisions from one week to another is a little bit arbitrary, but certainly there's paragraphs and sections that we can see. So we'll go through this passage, and we're looking at an ancient document this morning, translated for us who speak English into English. And interestingly enough, there's today quite a few different English translations, many quite good. We believe that this ancient document and what we have available to us now is a worthwhile document, and we have 66 books of the Bible together as a unified whole, and we believe that ultimately it points to Christ. But let's take a look at this passage in Matthew, and I'm going to read through the passage here, starting at Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, from the New International Version. If you can read along, and it goes, when Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary, and aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people, because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the 4th watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, "Tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. And so that's our passage, plus a couple or three extra verses. And so there's a fair bit going on in this passage, and I think I'm at liberty speaking for the other speakers who are going through Matthew and dealing with a good-sized, in a lot of cases, good-sized passages each time, thinking there's quite a bit here and how to deal with it in a short period of time. And in that way, I'm no exception this morning. There's a lot that could be said and that has been said about this passage, and certainly, as Shane kind of directed our thoughts in the opening this morning about Jesus our Savior, wonderful thoughts, and for me to speak about Jesus, well, of course, where do you start and where do you end in my lifetime, never mind in half an hour. But I think this morning we'll spend a few minutes just looking at this passage and these groups of people this morning, and as Jesus interacts with them, has an impact on them. I'd like to ask two questions in each case of a person or a group of persons, and from there perhaps we could ask the same question for ourselves. And I'd like to ask the same question for you this morning. Two questions. Who is Jesus to you? And who are you to Jesus? And we'll look at how we would ask that question in each case. So in the first part of our passage, we have Jesus coming to his hometown. And so his hometown people at his home that perhaps knew him years and years ago, and we'll ask that question. Who is Jesus to these people? We'll ask, who are these people to Jesus? And see if perhaps any of us here this morning would identify with these people, and perhaps see Jesus the way these people saw Jesus. And perhaps would Jesus see you the way he saw these people in this little story in this passage. So Jesus comes to his hometown and begins teaching in a synagogue, and the people react with amazement, which is a common reaction of people to Jesus, but it didn't stop there, and they started asking questions like, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? And then from there, isn't this the carpenter's son? And so on. We know his family. And so who is Jesus to this group of people? Perhaps no one special. And we have a famous saying that looks like it originated with Jesus, only in his hometown and in his own house as a prophet without honor. And so it's kind of like coming back home. If you've been away from home, what's that like? Is it good or is it not good to come back home? It depends. In a way, coming home is sort of a great leveler where you're welcome to be part, in a way, of hopefully whoever's at home. So that means it levels if you're coming from kind of a low position or if you're coming from a high position. And for example, if you're a criminal, deadbeat dad, no good kind of guy that comes home for Christmas, your family will still welcome you. And they say, yo, you're okay. you know, you're one of us, you're okay. And so it brings him up. It levels to kind of that average point of the family. You're one of us. Come on home. You're welcome here. But in Jesus' case, he's coming from higher, isn't he? And so perhaps that's happened with some people here too. You come home, and perhaps you've done pretty well. And coming home is a leveling experience where they say, well, you're welcome here, but don't think you're too good for us. You're just one of us. You're not that great. And I think that's the experience with Jesus. So there's sort of that, I don't know whether it's a double-edged sword or whether it's just kind of a mixed blessing or of coming home, of being welcomed home, or sometimes it's not so much of a welcome. I don't know if you guys are familiar with the quote from Robert Frost about home. Robert Frost said, home is the place where, when you have to go there, they have to take you in. And sort of captures that two sides of the coin. And so I'm sure you get the idea where Jesus, it looks like this is his second time. He kind of comes back to visit home. And he's, the first time, it was earlier on in his ministry, it looked like in Luke's gospel. And they were so angry at what he said. They were so angry, they just about threw him off the cliff and killed him. They were really angry, and he managed to escape. Second time, it looks like here, obviously he's a little further on in his ministry, and it looks like, quite likely, he has a bit of an entourage. He's got 12 disciples, and whoever else happens to be tagging along, and he comes home, and his family says, okay, we know this guy. It's kind of like you can probably imagine, who do you think you are coming around here with all your fans or whatever? We know who you are. We know who your mother is. We know who your brothers and sisters are. You're no big deal. You're no better than us. You shouldn't be raising yourself above your raisins, I think. So who is Jesus to these people? He's nobody special, because there's a certain sense of familiarity, and sometimes familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? Perhaps just for us, are we familiar perhaps with Jesus, but not familiar enough to know who he really is, but just familiar enough to be familiar with his name and the fact that people recognize him? And perhaps that familiarity for someone this morning breeds contempt. And perhaps is it possible that we would see Jesus as merely just another guy, or perhaps just one prophet among many? Who is Jesus to us? And if we have that attitude, that Jesus is no one special, or a certain skepticism, who are you to Jesus? Are you a hometown skeptic, perhaps, that has heard of him, but doesn't really believe, doesn't really think he's anything special? Sometimes we would say a cultural Christian, or a nominal Christian, perhaps, that sort of associates with Christians, or they may call themselves a Christian because their parents were Christians, went to church, or they may go to church because they enjoy some type of fellowship. They may feel welcome, and they may enjoy other Christians, but it doesn't necessarily translate into true faith in Christ. And so it is possible to go to church quite a bit and not have true faith in Christ, to know about him and not have true faith. I've quoted Keith Green, who says, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. So there ends up, even in a group of people that truly believe in Christ, there ends up often being people that join in that group that don't have true faith in Christ. And so, who are you to Christ? Are you a hometown skeptic, or sort of a cultural Christian? challenge this morning. And then the next passage, we have Herod. And so, this is quite the story in itself. But who is Jesus to Herod? It's kind of interesting. He heard about Jesus. He heard some things. And then he sort of went from what he heard, and he took his own experience with, in his case, John the Baptist, and his own experience, which was a little bit crazy, but he was responsible for killing John the Baptist, so certainly he felt a little guilt. And then when he hears about Jesus, he thinks that Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead. So who is Jesus to Herod? Jesus is almost more of a superstition. Jesus is essentially, to John the Baptist, he's a creation out of Herod's own mind. To Herod, Jesus is a creation out of his own mind. And so I wonder if anyone here this morning is a little bit like Herod. I don't think anybody considers themselves likely a king in the same sense, or Herod was a tetrarch ruling over the land. There is a certain sense, though, that Westerners today certainly have privilege compared to people in other countries and people in other times. Westerners today, each of us quite likely has a lot of power compared to other people in other places and times, where you can take a device out of your pocket and find information from around the world in seconds. Indoor plumbing. Did Herod have indoor plumbing? Who knows? But there is a sense in which Westerners are we're wealthy, we're powerful, we're privileged compared to other times and people. So who are we to Jesus? Are we powerful, privileged onlookers that hear things about Jesus and make our own judgments and errors? So we have another group as Jesus comes and has compassion and heals a large group of people. It says 5,000. And it says 5,000 men besides women and children. So it could be quite likely 6,000, 10,000. That's a lot of people. And so we have this group of people. The feeding of the 5,000 is, besides Christ's resurrection, it's the only miracle that you'll find in all four Gospels. And so, a very significant miracle. And there's been a lot spoken about it, and a lot said in terms of what things represent in this miracle. But very clearly, we have Jesus in verse 14. And he saw a large crowd, and he had compassion on them, and healed their sick. So we have Jesus having compassion on a large group of people. And then the disciples, as the day wears on and gets into the late afternoon, the disciples are thinking, whether it's because Jesus had been healing people for a number of hours, and maybe he was perhaps physically a little bit tired, and the disciples wanted to perhaps help him out, or whether the disciples were just thinking about themselves and thinking, we're tired and of being around all these people. They said to Jesus, send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Perhaps the disciples were trying to exercise some compassion as well, and suggesting to Jesus that he send the crowds away. And there's not too many times, I don't think, you find that the disciples suggest that Jesus do something, that it works out very well for them, or he ends up taking their advice. But it's hard to be hard on the disciples for wanting to, just seeing it from a human point of view, these people are going to be hungry, so we better let them go get some food. And yet, as we go through Matthew, as we go through Christ's ministry, as George was talking about last Sunday, he speaks in parables, and he tells the disciples a little more than he tells the rest of the people, and he expects a little more from his disciples. He just, a while back, sent out the 12 disciples to minister, and so two by two they went out to spread the gospel, to talk about the kingdom of God. And so he's expecting more from the disciples, and so perhaps Jesus is still expecting more from the disciples, and he challenges them, and he says, after they say send the crowds away, he says, they do not need to go away, you give them something to eat. So it's a challenge for the disciples, and what do they have? Not very much. Five loaves and two fish, perhaps small loaves, says in another gospel, barley loaves. But he does. We can learn from that. What are the people like? Certainly they benefit from Jesus healing them and feeding them. And so who is Jesus to this group of people? I think it's useful to look at John's a version of this event. It's in John 6. There's a little bit extra at the end of John's account of this. It's in John chapter 6, in verse 14. John's version of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And John gives us this in verse 14 of chapter 6. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. And so, who is Jesus to these people? Jesus, it looks like, is an opportunity for them to have perhaps a political Messiah, a king. And so obviously this isn't in Christ's timing, so he avoids it and sends his disciples somewhere else. Who is Jesus to these people? He's a political Messiah. I wonder if that's true for anyone here. Who is Jesus to you? Is he a political Messiah, or someone perhaps who you would like to have as a political Messiah for you? Maybe someone who speaks truth to power and affects change, political change in society, and reorder society so things can be better. So who is Jesus to these people? Political Messiah, perhaps. And who are you to Jesus if you're like these people? Are you just someone that perhaps absorbs the blessings, whether it's healing or free food? By the way, everyone's welcome to stay today for some free food. But it is interesting, you look in John's gospel, a little later on in the story, Jesus sort of confronts them about the free food idea. So, are you merely a sponge? Or are you a political activist who wants Jesus to be kind of on your side politically? You're going to reorder society, change the laws so that everything's right, get some social justice going. An example is a group called Red Letter Christians who take what Jesus said and attempt to have that speak to political reality, and ends up being kind of left on the political spectrum, and I believe it's in error. But that's one example of people using Jesus as a king, a political Messiah, and them being political activists to Christ. Who are you to Christ, a political activist? Think of Herod, and you think of these people who have a little bit of an understanding. What would happen not only Herod and these 5,000, 10,000, his hometown people. You look at all these three groups and you wonder what would happen if they went beyond just merely what they heard, staying where they were. What would happen if these people actually went to investigate and to find out and to come close and to see actually what Jesus said and did up close? What would happen if they found out the truth? Would things be different? What would happen to us this morning if we went merely from beyond sort of a peripheral understanding or a shallow understanding of Christ and to actually take what we have and investigate? Would we have a different attitude? Perhaps we would end up like the disciples, and this is the third or the fourth group of people. And so who is Jesus to the disciples? As we read through the story, they were on the boat and they were having trouble. Jesus decides to go walk to them on the water. And finally, Peter, being the first among equals, perhaps, of the disciples, personality is, he's the guy that speaks first, he's the guy that acts first, and he says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." So he does, and so Peter walks on the water, at least for a little while. But Jesus saves him, and then he gets in the boat, and immediately the wind and the waves die down. And the response of the disciples is, in verse 33, "Truly, you are the Son of God," they said to Jesus. And we don't think the disciples maybe necessarily had the exact understanding of what that meant, of who Jesus was, but their understanding was growing. And when they said, "Truly, you are the Son of God," we're not sure if their understanding of Jesus was as full as perhaps our understanding today, knowing what we know from all of Scripture, but they certainly knew that he was beyond merely a political leader or merely one of another prophets, but that he was the Messiah, and they say Son of God. So who is Jesus to them, the Son of God, even if they have an imperfect understanding of who the Son of God is? Are we disciples? In which case, who is Jesus to us, the Son of God? And perhaps we have a better understanding of what that means, that Jesus is to us the suffering Savior who died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Jesus is the servant of all who came to serve rather than be served. That Jesus is our Lord and God, not merely a teacher or a prophet. And so perhaps if we're disciples, we understand and we'll grow to a point. We place our faith in Christ, and as we sang earlier, to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. So who is Jesus to his disciples? He's the Son of God. Who are we to Jesus? Are we disciples? So that's a challenge for us who believe in Christ, who consider ourselves disciples, to be in the position of a disciple and to act like a disciple. So, are you a disciple? And will you work for Jesus as a disciple? As his disciples worked, they not only distributed loaves and fish, but they went to proclaim the kingdom of God. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Will you put up with the discomfort of ministering to others instead of just sending them away? There may be an opportunity to serve others, even when it doesn't seem easy. It's a difficult task. It's a large crowd. Will you face an enormous task with scant resources and thank God, as Jesus did, for the little that you do have? There's a sense of us having 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. A sense, even as disciples, we come with what we have and it's not very much. And to understand that spiritually, there's an enormous task, perhaps not 5 or 10,000 people, But if we were to step out these doors and look at it spiritually, look at the task, look down the street at people who need to be fed spiritually, and perhaps that may not be our direction as disciples of Christ, but perhaps our direction is at work, the people around us. Perhaps it's at home, as difficult as the home environment may be. Perhaps it's in some other activity. People are going to school. It's an enormous task to spread the gospel, the truth of Christ. And what do we have? Are we willing to use what we have? Are we willing to thank God for what we have instead of complaining that it's a small amount, that it's not enough? And so that's our challenge. If we're a disciple of Christ, will you feed the needy? Will you feed them spiritually as Jesus challenged Peter? Probably the last thing he said to Peter, feed my lambs. He wasn't talking about literal food to literal lambs. He was speaking spiritually to people. Feed them spiritually. And so perhaps as disciples, that's what we're called to do. Are we disciples? Feed people spiritually. And Peter's epistle says, do so with gentleness and respect, talking about defending our faith, talking to people about our faith. And so if we're feeding gently and respectfully, it's not like we're taking a herring and slapping someone in the face with it, but we're doing so for their sake, gently and respectfully, as Peter says, with gentleness and respect. So if we're disciples of Jesus, will Jesus stretch our faith and make us a little bit uncomfortable, perhaps, to do what we don't want to do for the sake of other people? If we have faith, if it's in our heart and we know about Jesus, perhaps it will overflow and we'll end up speaking about it to other people. Evangelism, in a sense, is a natural overflow of the truth that's in our hearts, isn't it? And if we suppress it, I know for myself, it becomes a habit. And there may be opportunities to speak to someone about the truth of Christ. And if we suppress it, then it's not going to come out. If I speak to someone in the local musical group that I'm involved with, and we're talking about how's things going, fine, how's the family, pretty good, and is there an opportunity there, and I'll admit that I've undoubtedly failed to take advantage of my opportunity to speak to someone about Christ, or even to overflow from what God has given me, the truth of Christ. And I may have been talking to a guy recently, and things are going well, and maybe mutter under my breath, God's good, or praise the Lord, and feeble. And yet, perhaps a small step, and we're to take steps of sharing our faith. Who are you to Jesus? Are you a disciple? And so, may we be disciples. I'd like to close with a little thought, and I'm not sure how many of you may be familiar with Francis Chan, who's a pastor, church leader of a large church in California, I think, or he was. I see the odd video clip of him, and he's a very compelling speaker, preacher. But he was talking about as the pastor or preacher for this church. It's a very big church, lots of people, and he thought to himself, after a number of years, I think, certainly a lot of success, large number of people, and he thought, perhaps it's not exactly the right kind of success, and he was wondering, he said this, if Jesus was here today, what size of a church he'd have, because often he spoke in ways that offended people, and perhaps people wouldn't be drawn to him. Perhaps the crowds would be a lot smaller today. And so Francis Chan thought, perhaps he needs to take a break from what he was doing with his very large church and look at whether he needs to adjust things. I think, and perhaps you'd agree with me, knowing what we know about Jesus, if he were here today, perhaps he'd be teaching some things and speaking in ways that didn't attract people, because certainly some hard sayings, and he challenged people, and he spoke in parables, and people didn't understand. But the difference, and maybe a larger difference, is that Jesus healed people. And so he could be speaking in Greek today, and people would still crowd around, if for no other reason than I got something wrong with me, I've got a cold, I'm sick, I want to be healed. If he did that today, I'm pretty sure people would crowd around. So I wonder if Francis Chan really understands the magnitude of Jesus' impact. He was amazing. And everything he did, as I look more at the gospel, he did it well. Amazing. Unbelievable. Miracles. Unbelievable if you can believe. He kicked butt. Do we understand that? Do we understand who Jesus was? Do we understand what he did? If we do, I think we will respond, and to Jesus we'll be his disciples. Let's close our time in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, because we find out about Jesus in your word, and we're without it, we'd be like a lot of other people, just guessing and wondering and coming up with different erroneous ideas. But we thank you that we can come to your word and have a real accurate representation of what Christ was like. And as your word says, Jesus represented God. Jesus was a true representation of you, and he brought the truth of God to the people, and he brought salvation to people. He brought salvation to everyone who was willing to believe in him, to place their faith on him. So we thank you for him. Thank you for the truth of him, and we can learn that, and the challenge to respond in light of that truth, to follow and be disciples. And so we ask that we would do so. Each one here this morning, where they're at, we ask that they would be challenged by your word to take steps of faith based on the truth of Christ, and essentially Christ's demands on each of our lives. So we ask that the Holy Spirit would encourage each of us that way. And we thank you for our fellowship that we share together. And we thank you for the opportunity to spend some time together. Thank you for the food that's been provided for us this morning, and for those that have worked to help out that way. And we ask you bless them for the occasion of our get together, Jean and Chantel, and their new baby they're expecting. And we thank you for that new life, the promise of new life. And we ask your blessing on them as parents. We ask that you would give them wisdom to raise their children as wise parents, and to direct them to your word, to direct them to Christ, to point them to Jesus, to bring them up in the wisdom of the Lord. So we ask that you bless them. We ask that you bless their children, and keep them all healthy and safe. And as we spend this time together, we ask that it would be a blessing to us all, and you would part us with your blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.